Good afternoon. Welcome to Aramis Communications Internet Radio. This is Kathy Cusick, Emily Osman, Martha Ann Zerba, and Winnie Thompson from the Legion of Mary, Wilmington, Delaware, Curia, United States of America. We're broadcasting from St. Mary the Assumption Catholic Church in Hockessin, Delaware, United States of America. Today is April 5th, 2019, and we have a very special guest, Joan Fortuna, from St. Mary the Assumption Parish. After we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Joan will share with us how God prepared his people for the gift of the Eucharist. Finally, we will say the Stations of the Cross.
Welcome to the Hour of Great Mercy, brought to you by the Legion of Mary Immaculate Conception Presidium, here at St. Mary the Assumption in Hockessin, Delaware. As to the history of the Divine Mercy Chaplet, in 1935, St. Faustina received a vision of an angel sent by God to chastise a certain city. She began to pray for mercy, but her prayers were powerless. Suddenly she saw the Holy Trinity and felt the power of Jesus' grace within her. Then she found herself pleading with God for mercy with the words she heard interiorly.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us.
As she continued saying this inspired prayer, the angel became helpless and could not carry out the deserved punishment. The next day, as she was entering the chapel, she again heard this interior voice, instructing her now to recite the prayer that the Lord later called the chaplet. This time, after "Have mercy on us," were added the words, "and the whole world." From then on, she recited this form of prayer almost constantly, offering it especially for the dying. In subsequent revelations, the Lord made it clear that the chaplet was not just for her, but for the whole world. He also attached extraordinary promises to its recitation. "Encourage souls to say the chaplet which I have given you. Whoever will recite it will receive great mercy at the hour of death. When they say this chaplet in the presence of the dying, I will stand between my Father and the dying person, not as the just judge, but as the merciful Savior. Priests will recommend it to sinners as their last hope of salvation, even if there were a sinner most hardened. If he were to recite this chaplet only once, he would receive grace from my infinite mercy. I desire to grant unimaginable graces to those souls who trust in my mercy. Through the chaplet, you will obtain everything if what you ask for is compatible with my will." Prayed on ordinary rosary beads, the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy is an intercessory prayer that extends the offering of the Eucharist, so it is especially appropriate to use it after having received Holy Communion at Holy Mass. It may be said at any time, but our Lord specifically told St. Faustina to recite it during the 9 days before the Feast of Mercy, the first Sunday after Easter. He then added, "By this novena of chaplets, I will grant every possible grace to souls." It is likewise appropriate to pray the chaplet during the Hour of Great Mercy, 3 o'clock each afternoon, recalling the time of Christ's death on the cross. In his revelations to St. Faustina, our Lord asked for a special remembrance of his passion at that hour. the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
We are halfway through Lent now. In a couple of weeks, we will celebrate the Triduum, which begins with Holy Thursday, the night of the Last Supper, the First Mass. In honor of the Eucharist, Joan Fortuna, a member of St. Mary the Assumption Parish, will now discuss how God prepared his people for the gift of the Eucharist. Joan?
Thank you, Kathy. It is my privilege to speak about the Eucharist. The Catechism of the Catholic Church refers to the Eucharist as the source and summit of the Christian life. We Catholics believe that the Eucharist, or Holy Communion as we call it, is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. That belief distinguishes us from other denominations of Christians. The Eucharist is what we value and cherish the most. I could say that the Eucharist is who we value and cherish the most. As you know, the Old Testament points to the New. There is Old Testament prophecy and New Testament fulfillment. There are parallels. A pattern, an event presented in the Old Testament, finds completeness, perfection in the New Testament. We will see that there are even prototypes in the New Testament which prefigure, find their fullness in the Eucharist. A word of explanation. We talk about animal sacrifice. It is not that the Lord God had any need or desire for dead animals. The idea was that the people were offering something of value to him, something to make up for the wrong they committed. Consider the conditions of the time. Many people were farmers or herdsmen of some sort. There were no Acmes, no McDonald's. Chances were, if they didn't raise it or go out and kill it, they did not eat. So to offer God the first fruits of their harvest, or a lamb, a goat, a bull, etc., was to offer him something valuable. As far back as the book of Genesis, there were passages describing men sacrificing animals to the Lord. Noah, having survived the flood, came out of the ark and offered holocausts on the altar to the Lord. However, against that backdrop of animal sacrifice, there was Melchizedek, king of Salem, who brought out bread and wine as an unbloody sacrifice, and, being a priest of God Most High, he blessed Abram. Salem was associated with Jerusalem. The word Salem also became associated with peace. Later on, St. Paul would refer to him as the King of Peace, and that, since he had no ancestry, without beginning of days or end of life, he is a priest forever. St. Paul saw this pattern perfected in Jesus and stated, "Christ, who remains a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." The most significant animal sacrifice was the lamb offered at Passover. To recap, the Jews, also called the Israelites, were being enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt. Despite other plagues that God brought upon him and his country, Pharaoh obstinately refused to release them. So God carried out his threat to kill every firstborn male, both man and beast. Yet God told the Israelites that none of them would die. He gave them these instructions. They were to slaughter a year-old male lamb without blemish during the evening twilight. The animal, which was innocent, truly died for the sake of the people, in place of the people. And one of the definitions of death was when the blood left the animal's body. The Bible goes on to say, they were to take some of its blood and apply it to the two doorposts and lintel of every house in which they would partake of the lamb. That same night, they were to eat its roasted flesh. Note that it was not enough to slaughter and sacrifice the lamb to God the Father. They also had to eat the lamb, which had given up its life for them. God carried out his threat. He went through the land of Egypt executed judgment on all the false gods, the idols of Egypt, and killed all the firstborn. But seeing the blood on the Israelites' homes, the Lord passed over their homes, and death did not touch them. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Pharaoh released them from bondage. They escaped to freedom. They soon received the Ten Commandments and entered into a special relationship with God called a covenant. God declares, "You shall be my special possession, dearer to me than all other people, though all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." The Lord also told them that what they did, slaughtering the lamb and eating it, was to be a memorial feast, which they would celebrate as a perpetual institution. Once every year, they were to slaughter a lamb and eat it as the way to remember and celebrate the Lord saving them from slavery, freeing them from bondage. This point is key. In the Jewish understanding, to remember, to have a memorial, means to make present. Throughout the generations, when the Jews would celebrate the Passover, they were not simply recalling what happened centuries ago. Rather, they believed they were taking part in a present action. The Passover was being applied to them. They understood that they were participating in it. The Israelites were freed, but due to their lack of trust in God and repeated sinfulness, it took them 40 years wandering through the desert to actually reach the promised land. During that time, the people suffered hunger and complained to Moses that he had led them into the desert to starve to death. But then the Lord said to Moses, "I will now rain down bread from heaven for you. You will have your fill of the bread, so that you may know that I, the Lord, am your God." In the morning, a dew lay about the camp, and when the dew evaporated, there on the surface of the desert were fine flakes like hoarfrost on the ground. On seeing it, the Israelites asked one another, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. But Moses told them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." The Lord provided for his people and saved them from famine. Moreover, through that occurrence, that they should know him, that he is their God. At the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, his cousin John was already preaching repentance and baptizing people with water for the forgiveness of their sins. One day, while he was doing this, St. John's Gospel tells us, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." The next day, when two of his followers were with him, Jesus walked by, and again he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Think how strange that declaration must have sounded. People were expecting a political Messiah to rid Israel of pagan foreign invaders and establish Israel as a sovereign, powerful nation, prosperous, enjoying God's favor. But from the start, John the Baptist identified Jesus as that Paschal Passover lamb of sacrifice. He announced Jesus as a spiritual savior. Next, early into his public life, Jesus and his mother were invited to a wedding in Cana. Weddings in those times lasted for days. They were huge events, and there would be feasting and rejoicing. But Jesus' mother noticed that the couple ran out of wine. how would they provide for their guests? This would be a great embarrassment. She reported to Jesus, "They have no wine." Even though Jesus at first questioned his involvement, he honored his mother, and he turned between 120 to 180 gallons of water into wine. They had wine in abundance. Moreover, the head waiter who tasted the wine declared to the bridegroom that he kept the good wine until now. It is significant that Jesus performed this sign at a wedding, because Jesus often used the symbol of a wedding and that of a bride and bridegroom to explain the profound love of God for his people, his intimacy with them, their actions in relation to having him, how they were to prepare for his coming, and to express the sheer and lasting joy of union with God for all eternity. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the angel instructed St. John, "Write this, blessed are those who have been called to the wedding feast of the Lamb." As Jesus continued his ministry, people came to him from all over, and he taught them. The disciples told Jesus that he should dismiss the crowd so they could go and get food. But Jesus told the disciples, "No, feed them yourselves." The disciples were dumbfounded. They had only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and there were over 5,000 people. Jesus blessed the loaves and fish, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. The crowd ate their fill, were satisfied, and there were enough fragments left over to fill 12 wicker baskets. The next day, the crowds again found Jesus, and he taught them that the work of God is to believe in the one he sent. They asked him for a sign as proof. They dared to say to him, "What can you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And with that line, Jesus responds with the exquisite teaching that we call the Bread of Life Discourse from John chapter 6. "So Jesus said to them, 'Amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' So they said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world.'" People began to be upset by what they heard, but Jesus was adamant and continued, "I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." Jesus spoke so graphically, to the point of using the verb that means to gnaw on his flesh, that some of his followers were disturbed by it and were ready to walk. And Jesus let them leave. This belief that Jesus' disciples were actually to eat his body and drink his blood became a line in the sand, a stand or fall issue, a non-negotiable. None of these events that I have related was performed by chance or without purpose. God in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament were inching the people toward the Eucharist. These events reached climax in the Last Supper. It was Passover, and Jesus was celebrating it with his disciples. These were faithful Jews. They knew the story of Passover, and they therefore knew the words and phrases that expressed it. So when Jesus used that same specific vocabulary, they were deeply aware of its meaning, its symbolism. The Passover celebration was a ritual that included special foods, four blessings and partaking of wine, special prayers. Things were proceeding as expected until Jesus himself took bread and, giving thanks to God, he said the blessing, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body, which will be given up for you." In a similar way, when supper was ended, he took the chalice, and giving God thanks, he said the blessing, and gave the chalice to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it, for this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will be poured out for you and for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me." Jesus used sacrificial language, and they recognized it. He had repeatedly warned them that he was going to be crucified, going to be sacrificed. John the Baptist had already identified Jesus as being the Lamb of God. They understood that they had to eat the Lamb. Now, in that moment, Jesus had just shown them how they could actually eat his body and drink his blood, how they could eat the Paschal Lamb of God. Moreover, this ritual meal was how they would make present, participate in forever, the new and eternal covenant. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is our spiritual Passover from the bondage of sin to the freedom of life everlasting. The Mass is our Passover meal. It makes present for us the one and only sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But our Paschal Lamb is different from all the other Old Testament lambs. Those lambs were killed. End of story. Ours rose from the dead. The Christian story of salvation does not end on the cross at Calvary. It moves on to victory, in triumph, to Jesus' resurrection. Jesus told his disciples, "I am the bread of life." The whole reason for Jesus' dying for us, making of himself a sacrifice to God for the forgiveness of our sins, is to bring us life, to bring us ultimately to resurrection with him, with God the Father in heaven. We call the Mass the unbloody sacrifice. When you receive Holy Communion, it is not in any way off-putting. It is sublime. Consider this. We noted that the separation of the blood from the body signaled death. And both Jesus and our priest in his name consecrate the bread separately from the wine. However, Have you noticed that just after the sign of peace and before the Lamb of God prayer, that Father puts a particle of the host back into the wine? It symbolizes that the body and the blood are united again. It's a symbol of life, of resurrection. When you receive Holy Communion, you receive the risen Christ. There were several Jewish prophecies about the last days, about the reign of the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. He has fulfilled every prophecy about what the Messiah would do and about what it would be like in the end times. One prophecy was that there would be abundance when his kingdom had come. He supplied 180 gallons of wine. He fed 5,000 people and provided a surplus of bread, filling 12 wicker baskets. Jesus taught us to pray to the Father, "Give us this day our daily bread." We ask him to sustain us, provide for us every day. We may receive Holy Communion every day. Jesus tells us, "You will not hunger, you will not thirst. My flesh is true food, my blood true drink." Our Savior will not let us die of famine. We will have spiritual food in superabundance, food to sustain us on our life's journey and to bring us home to Him. The very last time a dying person receives Holy Communion in the context of the last rites, it is called Holy Viaticum, meaning something necessary for the journey. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Jesus will abide with us and accompany us all the way home to the Father. The Jews also believed that in the end times, when their promised Messiah would appear, that animal sacrifice would cease. Only one sacrifice would remain, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Animal sacrifice ended. The word Eucharist in the original Greek means thanksgiving. The Messiah has come, and we Catholics celebrate the Eucharist, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. What about our response? A couple important considerations. What we believe guides what we say and do, and how we act. We absolutely believe that we receive the body and blood of Jesus in Holy Communion. And we believe that he remains in any hosts and precious blood left over from our masses. We call this conviction belief in the real presence. That Jesus really is there. He is real. That's why we have a tabernacle, a fitting place in which to reserve the Blessed Sacrament. That's why, as a sign of respect and reverence, we genuflect or bow to Jesus, present in the Most Blessed Sacrament, when we enter or leave the pew. Basically, any time we would pass by in front of the altar, we would genuflect or bow to him. That's why we make the sign of the cross when we pass by a Catholic church. We know Jesus is inside. We pay special reverence to Jesus when he is outside the tabernacle, usually by remaining on our knees. You see this, for example, during the distribution of Holy Communion. We remain kneeling until the precious blood has been consumed and any remaining consecrated hosts have been returned to the tabernacle. Belief in the real presence is also the reason why we usually don't chat in church. The place for ordinary conversation is in the gathering space. Once we enter the body of the church, the nave, We are to give our attention to Christ, who is present before us. Little Jacinto, one of the three children who saw the Blessed Virgin Mary at Fatima, called Jesus present in the host, hidden Jesus. And Jacinto spent hours with him. Yes, Jesus is hidden there, under the appearances of bread and wine, which have now become his body and blood. He is in every crumb and in every drop. And that is why we handle the hosts themselves, as well as the paten they are held in, and the chalice with utmost care. This duty has extra significance for Eucharistic ministers, that they would exercise particular diligence and show utmost reverence as they minister the cup and distribute the hosts. In conclusion, Jesus loves us. He died for us. Even now, he permits himself to be held captive for us in a most humble and helpless fashion. Let us return love for love. Let us spend time with him, loving him, thanking him, bringing all our joys and sorrows to him, surrendering ourselves to him, adoring him, resting in him who humbled himself to rest in us. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus Christ, in the most blessed sacrament. And thank you for your kind attention.
Thank you, John.
Stations of the Cross. The first station, Jesus is condemned to death. We praise you, O Christ, and we bless you.
Because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world.
Jesus was unjustly condemned. He accepted this out of love for us. Help us, Lord, to accept what we find hard in life and to place our trust in your promise that we will never be without your presence.
The second station, Jesus takes up his cross. We praise you, O Christ, and we bless you.
Because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world.
With great courage, Jesus took up his cross. Help us, O Lord, to follow your example and walk with you through life.
The third station, Jesus falls the first time. We praise you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Jesus became like us in human weakness and frailty. Support us, Lord, when we stumble and fall.
The fourth station, Jesus meets his mother. We praise you, O Christ, and we bless you.
Because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world.
Mary, your mother, was always there for you. Help us to be there for our friends and family in all difficult times, and to show them your compassion.
The fifth station, Simon of Cyrene helps carry the cross. We praise you, O Christ, and we bless you.
Because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world.
Simon shared the weight of your cross as you went forward to lay down your life for all of us. Be with us as we strive to reach out to those in need in our world today.
For Veronica wipes the face of Jesus. We praise you, O Christ, and we bless you.
Because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world.
The compassion of Veronica for you in your hour of need is a pale reflection of your great compassion for all of us. Help us to show your love in deeds of kindness to all that we meet.
The seventh station. Jesus falls the second time. We praise you, O Christ, and we bless you.
Because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world.
With great courage, you continued and went forward on the road to Calvary. Help us to be strong and to draw courage from you when we meet life's problems.
The eighth station. Jesus speaks to the women of Jerusalem. We praise you, O Christ, and we bless you.
Because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world.
Jesus was aware of the depth of grief these women showed for him, and he in turn showed great concern for their future and the future of their children. When we are in pain, help us look outward and be open to the pain of others.
The ninth station. Jesus falls the first time. We praise you, O Christ, and we bless you.
Because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world.
When all seemed lost, Jesus persevered in doing the will of the Father and drew strength from his Father.
Teach us how to draw strength from you when life and all the problems of our world seem too much for us. The tenth station. Jesus is stripped of his garments. We praise you, O Christ, and we bless you.
Because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world.
Every possession was taken from Jesus, and his great heart of love was revealed to us. Help us to have poverty of spirit that we may see your love everywhere.
The 11th station. Jesus is nailed to the cross. We praise you, O Christ, and we bless you.
Because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world.
Nailed to the cross, Jesus freely offered his life for us and for the whole human race. When we feel constrained and trapped by fears in life, give us the grace of inner freedom, which sees your hand at work in all the circumstances in which we find ourselves.
The 12th station. Jesus dies on the cross. We praise you, O Christ, and we bless you.
Because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world.
With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last and sent forth the Spirit. Give us great hope and trust that nothing can separate us from your love, not even death itself. Accepting death upon the cross, you gained us life.
The 13th station. Jesus is taken down from the cross. We praise you, O Christ, and we bless you.
Because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world.
The small group of followers gave you in death to Mary, your mother. May she gather us and form us into your faithful disciples, ready to witness to your goodness and love.
The 14th station. Jesus is laid in the tomb. We praise you, O Christ, and we bless you.
Because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world.
In the stillness of the tomb, we keep watch for signs of your presence. In the noise and distraction of our daily lives, help us make time and space to recognize you.
There's still time, so we can pray the test room.
Okay, we'll do the test room.
In the name of the, we're going to do the test row of the Legion of Mary. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, O Lord, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. God our Father, pour out the gifts of your Holy Spirit on the world. You sent the Spirit on your church to begin the teaching of the gospel. Now, let the Spirit continue to work in the world through the hearts of all who believe, through Christ our Lord. Amen. You, O Lord, will open my lips,
and my tongue shall announce your praise.
Incline unto my aid, O God.
O Lord, make haste to help me.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Let us pray. O God, whose only begotten Son, by his life, death, and resurrection, has purchased for us the rewards of eternal salvation, grant, we beseech you, that meditating upon these mysteries in the most holy rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary, we may imitate what they contain and obtain what they promise, through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Most Sacred Heart of Jesus,
have mercy on us.
Immaculate Heart of Mary,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
St. John the Evangelist,
pray for us.
St. Louis Marie de Montfort,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising? Fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array. My soul glorifies the Lord.
My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior.
He looks on his servant in her holiness, in her lowliness. Henceforth, all ages will call me blessed.
The Almighty works marvels for me. Holy his name.
His name is from age to age on those who fear him.
He puts forth his arm in strength and scatters the proud hearted.
He casts the mighty from their thrones and raises the lowly.
He fills the starving with good things. Sends the rich away empty.
He protects Israel, his servant, remembering his mercy.
The mercy promised to our fathers,
to Abraham
and his sons forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising? Fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to you.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator with the Father, you have been pleased to appoint the most blessed Virgin, your mother, to be our mother also, and our mediatrix with you. Mercifully grant that whoever comes to you, seeking your favor, may rejoice to receive all of them through Christ our Lord, through her. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our prayers and our necessities, but ever deliver us from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Mary Immaculate, Queen of our hearts, pray for us. St. Michael, St. Gabriel, and St. Raphael,
pray for us.
All ye heavenly powers, Mary's Legion of Angels,
pray for us.
St. John the Baptist,
pray for us.
St. Peter and Paul,
pray for us.
Confer, O Lord, on us, who serve beneath the standard of Mary,
that fullness of faith in you
and trust in her, to which it is given to conquer the world. Grant us a lively faith, animated by charity, which will enable us to perform all our actions from the motive of pure love of you, an effort to see you and serve you in our neighbor, a faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which we shall rest tranquil and steadfast amid the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life, a courageous faith which will inspire us to undertake and carry out without hesitation great things for your glory and for the salvation of souls, a faith which will be our legion's pillar of fire to lead us forth united, to kindle everywhere the fires of divine love, to enlighten those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm, to bring back life to those who are dead in sin, which will guide our own feet in the way of peace, so that the battle of life over, our legion may reassemble without the loss of anyone, in the kingdom of your love and glory. Amen. May the souls of our departed legionnaires and the souls of all the faithful that departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening. We welcome your comments. Send them via email to legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. I repeat, legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. Sorry. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible: Father Dillingham, Pastor of St. Mary the Assumption Catholic Church, Hockessin, Delaware, United States of America; Tony McGinley of Armis Communications; A.J. Laporto, who provided the music; all the members of the Legion of Mary, Wilmington Curia. Thank you, and please listen again next Friday, April 12, at 3 p.m. Note that on Good Friday, April 19th, we will not have a broadcast, but we encourage you to listen to our archives here at Aramaeus.com. Go to archives/Legion of Mary and click on any archived broadcast where we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet and the Stations of the Cross like today. Thank you, and God bless.